as you take your seats and we get started here, I do just want to very briefly extend a word of gratitude to all of you for your flexibility here over these past number of weeks. I know as we move into this new home and get settled, there's been a number of things we've had to adjust to. And one of those things even here this week was the reality that we were hoping for our children's wing to be fully opened, but we discovered that our contractor needed just a little bit more time in order to get some things finished there and put all the way through the inspection process. And so our hope is that that will now be happening next week. But I know that that comes with a burden on some of you to adjust in real time to the reality of where we're at as a church. Our kids are being very well served upstairs, so they're okay, but I know that we've had to adjust week by week as we've been working together as a church. And there's been a number of those kinds of things. One of those things are the sound panels for this room. They are still being manufactured and on the way. And I know many of you have made comment about the fact that this sounds really weird. We know. And it's going to be fixed. Don't worry. But these are good things for us as a church to have to adapt to and work through because they all should stand as reminders to us of how much the Lord has given to us. And so my encouragement to you is to look not at those things that are the inconveniences, but to look at those things that are the grand blessings from the hand of our Heavenly Father. Well, let's get back into the book of Philemon, where we left off the last time that we were here together. You know, it was in May of 1943 that a former Olympic runner named Louis Zamperini was forced to ditch his airplane in the vast wilds of the Pacific Ocean. He had been on a search and rescue mission himself when his own plane encountered significant trouble, and so he and his crew had to ditch right there into the ocean. And what followed over the next 47 days in a life raft produced what is only an incredible tale of survival, as Louis and his one surviving crewmate drifted over 2,000 miles of open ocean and through ingenuity and providence managed to survive, only to end their ordeal by running straight smack dab into the Japanese islands, where Louis was then promptly imprisoned in a Japanese prisoner of war internment camp. And it was there in that place that he suffered great loss, harm, cruel torture, and deprivation over the years that followed during the period of his captivity. The vast majority of that torment was undertaken at the hands of one man whom the prisoners nicknamed the Bird. And when World War II finally came to its crashing conclusion and Louis was able to go home, they had presumed that he had been dead. Louis went home with an overwhelming hatred burning in his heart towards this man. And so he spent all of his days drinking and all of his nights dreaming about the chance that he hoped to get one day to strangle that bird with his very own hands. But you know what? Louis never got the chance. The reason why was because it was at his wife's urging that Louis attended a Billy Graham crusade. And there, hearing the gospel being preached, the Lord got a hold of his heart, radically saved him, and totally transformed him. And so it was in 1998, a full 40 years after Louis Zamperini had met Jesus, that he traveled back to Japan to find the one and only Bird, to explain to him what Jesus had done for him too, and seek to be reconciled to that man whom once he hated so very desperately. Friends, the conclusion of that story is something that could only be produced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no human explanation for why someone would want or need to extend forgiveness to someone else who had harmed them to such an extreme degree. It's an incredible story that is tailor-made to be a Hollywood movie script. And indeed, in 2014, Hollywood did turn Zamperini's life into a major motion picture. And you all can imagine my horror and my shock as I sat there in the theater and got to the end of the film only to realize that they had cut out completely the part about him going back and offering forgiveness to his tormentor. See, they had sought to remember the glory of his life and what he had accomplished, but in the process, they lost sight of the entire purpose of his life. And I found myself there with jaw on the theater floor, waiting and hoping for maybe even just like a post-credits scene, only to find that there was nothing. They had totally missed the point of the whole story. So I'd recommend reading the book and not watching the movie in this case. But see, the reason they missed the point is because Hollywood is not equipped to understand the power of what Louis's story actually meant. Hollywood does not understand the power that the Apostle Paul is explaining to us here in this short little one-page letter called Philemon. Hollywood cannot understand the true power of what the forgiveness of Christ actually represents to us. It can never understand what it has done within us. You know, just as the movie makers missed the whole point of the power of forgiveness, it'd be very easy for us to read the book of Philemon and miss the whole point too. And there are many people who do just that. There are many who read this book and assume that Paul's appeal to Philemon to do the right thing is all about setting Onesimus free from slavery. And look, while Onesimus's manumission may have been part of what Paul was thinking, he never actually says that in this book, and so we shouldn't turn this whole book into an appeal to release this man from slavery. No, the heart of this book is not about setting Onesimus free from slavery. It's actually about Philemon exercising the distinctly Christian virtue of forgiveness. Because that, above everything else, is what was fitting for Philemon to do. You might say that forgiveness is the very fabric that clothes this book. And indeed, it's not just the point of this book, it's the very foundation of our Christianity. You know, there's a very famous statement that has been repeated just so many times that the source of it has become unknowable. And while this statement can technically be filed under common knowledge, it's anything but common in its truth. And that statement is this. Listen, you are never more like Jesus than when you forgive. You're never more like Jesus than at the moment when you choose to forgive. The reason why this can be true is because forgiveness requires the concentration of Jesus's entire character in one single act. To forgive, you must be willing to show both grace and mercy at the same time. You must be willing to give something to someone that they do not deserve, and you must be willing to withhold something from someone that they do deserve. When they've injured you, they deserve your wrath. They don't deserve your blessing. Yet forgiveness reverses that. It calls upon you to exercise both grace and mercy all at once. But more than that, forgiveness requires you, beyond just simple grace and mercy, to demonstrate the reality of things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all in the very same moment. You see, to forgive is to exercise the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit in a single action. It's to treat someone else in the same way that Christ has treated you in the fullness of his nature. That's what forgiveness is, and that's why we say you are never more like Jesus than when you choose to exercise the power of forgiveness. And that is the foundational point that undergirds everything in the book of Philemon. And accordingly, Paul has some explaining to do here in verses 12 through 15, because that's what he's calling Philemon to do. And here in these verses, there are, if you look very closely, three what are called purpose statements. Paul gives us three reasons here for why forgiveness is just so very important for us as followers of Jesus Christ. If we claim the name of Christ, then we must be people who are willing to forgive. And here are three reasons why. Let me read these verses for you. Paul says, I am sending him, that's Onesimus if you're just getting caught up. I'm sending Onesimus back to you, Philemon. Sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Let's look at the reasons here in these verses why forgiveness ought to be so central to our lives. Number one, you might say, forgiveness is a priority for us. Now, before we get down into the text and really mine this up out of the text, I want us to start by just simply acknowledging the reality of the need for this priority in our own lives. Let's make this personal before we are instructed. We all, don't we, have circumstances where forgiveness is necessary and essential. This side of Eden, to be human is to be hurt. And if you've never been hurt, then either you haven't lived long enough or you haven't been paying enough attention. Because hurt happens here in the world in which we live, in the relationships that we all have. We all can get offended and choose to be offended over any litany of things for any number of different reasons. We can choose to take offense at something that someone says to us on purpose as they seek to be unkind, and that's obvious. Well, of course I'm hurt when you try to hurt me. Or we might choose to take offense at something that someone has said on accident. It just came out wrong, but I'm going to hold on to that. Or we can choose to be offended without when someone says something to us without even thinking. They didn't mean anything by it, and yet we choose to take offense. Or we can even choose to be injured by something that someone does not say at all. And that's before we even get into talking about the way that people treat us, or the way that people think about us, or even the way that people just look at us. There's all sorts of reasons why we could choose to be hurt or be injured, and therefore need to forgive in the world in which we live. And look, if you start hanging on to all the offenses that are committed against you, you will end up finding over the course of a lifetime that there are potentially thousands of reasons for you to be injured. And if you don't learn how to forgive early on, you will find that you are going to be eaten alive by the beast of bitterness. So, the first reason that we must forgive is because it's a priority for us as believers. We need this ourselves. Paul needed it, Philemon needed it, Onesimus needed it, you need it, and so do I. There's a priority here in this text, and as much as we might like to think that we have a choice about whether or not to offer forgiveness, we can say, I want to forgive you, or I'd rather hold on to this point of bitterness, and frankly, let's just be honest, that can be a little more fun sometimes, because it's not fun to have to forgive someone and sacrifice myself. We have that choice before us, and we like to think we have that choice. But that's not really true if we're in Christ. See, if we're in Christ, we don't have the choice to forgive or not. We must forgive. We are obligated to forgive. And that's really what Paul is pointing Philemon's attention to here in these verses. Let me show you how. In verse 13, we'll begin by considering Paul's statement there that he is still in his imprisonment for the gospel. And that's the key to understanding what Paul is doing here in these verses. We have to ask, what is Paul doing here? Because this is now the third time in five verses that he has made reference to the fact that he's in jail. Is he whining? Is he playing the sympathy card, just hoping that Philemon will do what he wants him to do because he feels bad for the Apostle Paul? Is that why he keeps coming back to the fact that Philemon, don't forget, I'm in jail? That's not at all what Paul is doing here in this text. What he's really doing can be seen when you go back and translate this most literally. Literally, he says here, in my gospel bonds. So it's a very clever double meaning, because yes, Paul is in physical jail, but he's not referring to physical jail primarily when he talks about his imprisonment here. He's referring to the obligations that the gospel has placed onto him, thus gospel bonds. And therefore, being in bondage to the gospel, Paul knows that he has an obligation to act according to that gospel. And so by referring to his gospel imprisonment multiple times, he's reminding Philemon very subtly, look, Philemon, you might not be in jail like me, but you're still bound by the gospel, chained to the gospel as much as I am. And here's what that meant for both of these men. Neither of them could just do whatever they wanted. Their responses to each other and their obligation to offer forgiveness to one another, it had been prescribed for them before Onesimus had even run away. See, Paul's not free to just do whatever he wants as it relates to Onesimus and Philemon. You can see it there in verse 13. Paul says, I would have been glad to keep Onesimus with me because I could have used him to serve me during my imprisonment here. The verb tense that he uses indicates that he went through a period of lengthy consideration. This wasn't an easy choice for Paul, and yet Paul knows I'm not free to do whatever I want. I've got an obligation to Philemon. I've got an obligation because of the gospel and my bonds to that gospel to send him back. And so after considering it at length, I determined to send him back to you. See, Paul had obligations towards his brother Philemon, but you know what? Philemon had obligations towards Paul and Onesimus too. He didn't have a choice but to forgive. And that's where the biblical priority of forgiveness comes in. And Paul reminds him of that here ever so gently. Look at how he does it there in verse 12. Remember that this one, Onesimus, he's in my heart. He's in my guts. You can't just treat him any way you want to, Philemon. You can't hold this grudge against him. You must forgive him because this one is now our brother and he has a piece of me within him and I have a piece of him within me and therefore so should you. See, that little phrase, in my heart, is instructive. It means most literally, he is in my guts, which sounds really strange to us, doesn't it? But the reason he talks about it that way is because in the ancient world, the center of feeling, the center of gravity for how you felt, wasn't in your heart. They didn't see the heart as being the center of your emotions. No, it was the guts. That's where you feel. That's where you feel from. And you know that just as well as I do, don't you? If you've ever fallen in love, which I hope you do, what immediately happens when you see the one that you newly love? You get butterflies in your stomach. When you get really upset with someone, what happens? Your core tightens up and from deep within you boils out your rage. When you get really anxious, what happens? You say, I have my stomach hurts, and you end up ultimately with ulcers. Right? The ancients knew all of this, that it was from deep within that we feel, and so they would refer to this as their guts. That's where their seat of emotion really was. So Paul's point here is clear. Look, because I'm bound to the gospel, I'm bound to Onesimus. And just like Jesus is in my life, so is Onesimus. And Philemon, that's why I'm sending him back to you, so that you can forgive him. I'm not just transferring a slave back into your custody. I'm sending you a very piece of my own heart. And my friends, that is what the gospel does to us and with us. It binds us together in such a way. The gospel chains us not only to itself, but also to each other, in such a way that we're not free to just treat each other any way that we would like to treat each other. We have an obligation that comes from the gospel to treat each other with forgiveness because we belong to each other being bound to this gospel. So given what we're learning here, I want to ask you a rather shocking application question now. Do you care for the person next to you as much as you care for the person of Jesus? Now, let me be very clear. I'm not calling you to worship the person next to you. That is reserved for Jesus alone. But worship, the way that we live as worship, is as we live in relationship not only to God, but also to each other. As we live in a way that reflects Christ in our daily relationships, and that requires constant, ongoing love and the expression of love, which is forgiveness. And so if I say I care for Jesus, then I must care for you too. If I say I've received his forgiveness, then I must extend forgiveness to you too. The New Testament makes it very clear that the primary way by which I live as worship, the primary way by which I worship Christ is as I love you well. And that means that I've got to be willing to forgive when a wrong has been aimed my way. See, if my heart belongs to Christ, he's inside of me. But if you are also in Christ, then you are also inside of me. where we have a place within each other just as Christ has a place within us. I can't say with my mouth, I love God, but then don't care about you. I can't say, oh, I love him and worship him, but I'll treat you any old way I please. Now, to say you love him means you must love each other in the very same way that he has loved you and you love him back. 1 John 3 through 4 explains to us exactly what this looks like, this priority of exercising mutual love and forgiveness towards each other. It's very practical. Now look, I don't have time to read two full chapters in 1 John. So I'm going to condense this down here just a little bit for you so that you get the point of practically how this applies. Because it does apply very specifically to real life. In 1 John 3, the Apostle John says, by this we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us. That's the standard. And so we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brothers. Do you see the extent to which our love must travel in order to fulfill the standard that has been set forth for us here? John goes on. He says, but if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in that man? Beloved, let us love each other, because love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We love now because he first loved us. To have a love for Christ requires that you have a love for each other. And so there is an obligation here for us to exercise that love and to forgive when we have been wronged. You say, wow, well, that's an awful lot of duty that you just laid on me in this act of forgiveness. Are you saying that I need to forgive because the gospel makes me forgive? Well, yes, I am. But it's not just out of sheer duty that we forgive. That's not all. It's more than just a duty. It ought to be your very greatest delight as well. Let me show this to you now. Forgiveness is not just a priority that you're required to exercise. It's also a privilege that you get to exercise. Because in the offering of forgiveness, in the extension of forgiveness to the one who has wronged you, you are putting on the clothing of Christ and looking like him, and who doesn't want to look like Jesus? Look, it's very enlightening at this point to pause. Let's get back into the text here and just consider a peculiar feature in the book of Philemon, and that's this. Something I was grappling with as I was studying this text earlier this week. Not once in the entirety of this whole book does Paul ever tell Philemon what he must do. Now, Paul comes right up to the line, he leads the horse to water, but he never once tries to make him drink. He gets really close, but never steps over the line, not even once. In verse 8, Paul talks about, Philemon, you need to do what is fitting. But he never defines for Philemon what that is. In verse 14, where we are right here, he wants Philemon to show goodness of your own accord. But he never tells him what showing that goodness is supposed to look like. In verse 17, he says, you need to receive him as you would receive me. But then what, Paul? There's big, really practical questions that come next. See, Paul leads Philemon right up to the precipice, the embankment of having to forgive, but he never tells him what to do next. We have to ask ourselves the question, why? Why did Paul leave Philemon and all of us wondering? It's because if Philemon truly forgave Onesimus, he would know exactly what he needed to do for himself. And it's because Paul also knows that forgiveness is not something that you can be forced into. It's something that you must desire because you understand the privilege of what it is to look like Christ in the way that you live, even at this most intimate and painful of levels. Look, in everything you do, if you know Christ, you always have a choice to live like Christ. And in this verse, these men are both faced with the voluntary choice to see forgiveness as a privilege or see it as a burden. And that choice is represented here in the text. To see that choice very clearly, there's some background information that I think will cause this verse to pop wide open for us. See, part of what was making this so challenging for both of these men is that Paul and Philemon were both grappling with conflicting laws that stood in opposition to one another. On the one hand, Roman law entitled Philemon not only to restitution, but retribution for what Onesimus had done. And under Roman law, Paul was obligated to send Onesimus back to Philemon. But on the other hand, according to the Jewish law, Paul had the right and even the imperative to harbor Philemon and protect him, or harbor Onesimus and protect him from Philemon. Deuteronomy 23:15 says, "You shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall dwell with you in your midst, in the place that he shall choose, within one of your towns, wherever it suits him. You shall not wrong him." And so, these men kind of have a bit of a quandary on their hands here. Which law are we supposed to follow now? And the shocking answer of verse 14 is that you're not supposed to follow either the Roman law or the Jewish law. Look, we don't do what we do in forgiving because any human law makes us. We do what we do because as a people who have been bound by the gospel, we are privileged to live according to a higher law, namely the law of Christ. And so instead of asking, what do I technically have to do here in order to be right with this brother, we ask, what do I get to do here that shows off the empowering nature of Christ's Spirit within me? And when you understand that, the privilege of what it is to extend forgiveness to a brother begins to come into focus. See, Paul, despite his desire and even his right to keep Onesimus, sets all that aside. And he doesn't demand that Philemon follow the Jewish law. No, Paul says, I'd rather follow the law of Christ and prefer you and your needs and your interests, so I am sending him back. That's the law that Paul chooses to follow, neither Roman nor Jewish, but the law of Christ. And he calls on Philemon here to do the very same thing. He says, don't follow the Roman law, but instead, what is Philemon called to do? Show your goodness. What's that? It's another way of saying, show Christ-likeness, the one who is the very embodiment of all that is good. The way you show goodness, the way that you show the nature of Christ is by extending forgiveness. And that's something, Philemon, I'm not going to tell you to do. It's something you need to choose to do because you ought to see that as being your very highest privilege. Remember, you're never more like Jesus than when you forgive. And so Paul preferred here to give Philemon the chance to show Christ's goodness without any kind of compulsion. I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness, your Christ-likeness, you submitting yourself to the law of Christ, that might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Look, we don't forgive because we must. Although we must, we forgive because we get to forgive, knowing that in the offering of forgiveness, we are portraying the goodness of the Jesus whom we serve. And as common fellow slaves of Jesus Christ, who doesn't want to look like a master that forgives as he has forgiven? Given the opportunity to look like him, why would we not want to take advantage of the forgiveness that we have received? This is not an obligation, first and foremost. This is an opportunity. And so we have to ask ourselves when we come into conflict and find ourselves having been harmed by someone else, do I care more about winning this squabble? Or do I care more about living my worship? See, this is my opportunity to worship by living as Jesus himself lived. Now look, that doesn't mean that I'm eager for injury. It doesn't mean that I'm running around looking to be hurt. But it does mean that when I am wronged, which I will be wronged, I run towards and not away from forgiveness. See, conflict, that's my opportunity to show Christ. And I ask you, what kind of selfishness would cause me to care more about winning than looking like him? If Christian is my name, then forgiveness, that's my game. And it should only be a joy for me to wear that kind of gospel badge right out on my sleeve. It's my great joy to show you the kind of forgiveness that Jesus first showed me. Listen, thinking this way, This is how we discover the power of the gospel being packed down deep into the darkest corners of our lives. Understanding the priority, we have no choice but to do this if we claim the name of Christ, and the privilege. We get to do this because of who we are in Christ. It's realizing those things that helps us shine a light down into the darkness of our own hearts and root the bitterness out of even the hardest of hearted soils. But having examined both the priority and the privilege of this, let's consider now for a moment the power that forgiveness represents in our lives. And that's the third thing I want you to see here in verse 15. I think verse 15 might actually be my favorite verse in the book of Philemon, because in it we see the power that forgiveness is within our lives. There are two reasons here why forgiveness is just a very powerful force. It's a powerful commodity when deployed within you. I'll give these reasons to you just one at a time. The first one is because it takes you off of a collision course with God Himself. Let me show you what I mean by that. In verse 15, Paul says, "Now perhaps this is the reason why you were separated." And that word perhaps, I think, is Paul's way of softening the blow here, because there's no doubt in Paul's mind that this is not perhaps what happened, it's precisely what happened. But see, Paul frames this up here with feathers because he knows that the weight of this is going to fall on Philemon like a hammer. He's saying something very profound here. Now, I want you to see it. He says, "This is why he was parted from you." Question. Even though Onesimus was the one who had run off away from Philemon, even though he chose to sin against Philemon in that way and defraud him in the process, whose plan ultimately was Onesimus following in the running away? His own? Well, from a human perspective, that's what we would all say. He chose to run away. That was a decision that he made, and therefore he is responsible. But look back at the text very carefully. He was parted from you. Note there that the verb is passive. Onesimus wasn't actually the one responsible for this parting of ways, and neither was Philemon. Who is the actor there in verse 15? It's God Himself. It was according to His sovereign plan and will that Onesimus and Philemon had been separated from each other for this season. See, even though Philemon had been injured in the separation, even the injury in that separation was all subject to God's sovereign plan for Philemon's life. This is Genesis 50:20 kind of stuff. Remember that passage where Joseph says, "Look, you my evil brothers did me so dirty. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Paul says the same thing here. Onesimus might have meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And so given the fact that God is really the actor behind the scenes doing His work in not only Onesimus, but also in you, Philemon, how can you refuse to extend forgiveness to this brother, knowing that it was according to the will of God that he was removed from you? Knowing that God had been at work, how could Philemon withhold forgiveness? If Philemon stayed mad at Onesimus, knowing that God was the one behind the scenes, then his real issue was no longer with just Onesimus. Now, his issue is with God Himself. Look, friend, when you begin to understand that everything in your life is allowed by the sovereign hand of God, even the hard things, even the hurtful things, even the injurious things, doesn't mean that God is responsible for those things, but it does mean that He has allowed for them, for your good and for His glory. When you begin to understand that, choosing to withhold forgiveness puts you in direct opposition for God's plan in your life. Trust me when I say it is a frightening thing to be on a collision course with God's own sovereign will. Forgiveness is powerful because it moves us into line with His will, and it takes us off the collision course that we're on with Him. That's why it's powerful. But look, there's a second reason here in verse 15 why this is so powerful. And that's because forgiveness, it has an eternal impact. See, God's sovereign purpose wasn't just to save Onesimus. It was also meant to provide Philemon with the opportunity to create a picture of the gospel, a living, breathing image of what the gospel is and what the gospel does. And don't miss this now, that image was intended to remain and last for the rest of eternity. Look at verse 15. This is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Paul says here, literally, God intended that you would lose Onesimus for an hour. That's the Greek phrase there, for just a little window, so that you might have him back as a brother for forever. See, only a sovereign God could transform a very temporary, hurtful situation into an eternal opportunity for fellowship and reward. And friends, that right there, that's what forgiveness does for us and in us. It doesn't just show the power of the gospel at work in my life right now today. It continues to show the power of the gospel when the end of days has both come and gone. And so, when confronted with the opportunity to forgive, when confronted with the injury, we've got to ask ourselves, am I going to care more about this temporal gain of holding on to my rights, or am I going to care more about the eternal reward of being a forever picture of what the gospel of God is able to do? See, when we forgive, we are foregoing a fickle fulfillment to forge an eternal photo of fellowship. And that brings us great reward now. So which would you rather have? Injurious relationships, they're but one way that the sovereignty of God provides you with the chance to gain an eternal relationship to an estranged brother or sister. And that right there is reason number three why we forgive. Because in forgiving, we stop acting contrary to God's purposes and instead create a picture of the gospel that time cannot touch, that sin cannot spoil, that not even death itself can destroy. We forgive, because in the forgiving, we're creating a picture of Christ's majesty that gets stamped onto the face of eternity. That is the power of what forgiveness represents. So, when it comes to your life, when it comes to your hurt heart, to your wounded self, how will you respond? To answer that question, I want to turn your attention back to a little word at the very end of verse 14 that I skipped over. See, we are called to forgive, not from compulsion, but of our own accord. Literally there it says, of your own free will. This is the only place in the entire Greek New Testament where that word free will is actually used. And here's what that means for us. It means, as we know, we're not forgiven by our own free will, but rather by the sovereign plan of God. He saved you by His own grace and mercy. And you say, so where does my free will come in? Right here. The only biblical teaching on free will doesn't pertain at all to your salvation. Instead, it pertains to what you do after your salvation. Salvation frees you to now truly use the freedom of your will to choose to forgive just as you've been forgiven. You are now free to put the power of God on display as you choose of your own free will to forgive as He has forgiven you. Look, you hang on to your hurt, and I promise it will harm you, but you give it up and forgive, and you will be free. So I ask you, dear people, now, today, right now, with whatever hurts you're hanging on to with each other, what's it gonna be? God's way or your own? We forgive because that's the priority that Christ has for His people. We don't really have a choice if we claim His name. We forgive because it's a privilege for us to forgive. Why wouldn't we want to wear the clothing of Jesus in our daily lives? We forgive because it is a powerful blast that echoes through eternity. Why on earth would we choose temporary gratification for an hour over the eternal reward of relationship for forever? Before you decide what you're going to do with whatever that hurt is in your life today, I want to conclude by just reading to you the words of Jesus about why you should forgive. Paul's given us a master class here, but I want you to hear from the words of the master whom you serve yourself. In Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, we have an account where Peter comes up and asks Jesus a question. And I love Peter because, you know, he's got the same questions that we all have, but he's actually got the guts to ask the question. And that's exactly what he does here in Matthew chapter 18. He asks the question that maybe you're asking as you sit here this morning. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Whoo! I'm doing pretty good. I'll forgive him more than once. I'll do it seven times, the number of perfection. And Jesus says, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. And he tells them a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with all of his servants. And when he began to settle, there was one brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, for the record, that's like an entirely unpayable debt. I don't care how much money you have. That's as though someone came to you and said, I want you today to pay off the entire national debt for the United States government. Not possible. If it could happen, it would have happened by now. But that's a debt that is so monumental that it's absolutely unpayable. This slave is standing there before the master owing a debt of that magnitude, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. There must be payment for your sin, for this infinite debt you have accrued. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring the king, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. It's a ridiculous statement. Out of pity for him, nothing but sheer mercy, the master of that servant released him and forgave the unpayable debt. That first scene in the parable is meant to portray or picture you before God with your giant, eternal wages of death and debt hanging over your head. A debt that you could just never even hope to begin paying off, but God in his goodness, he takes that slate, he wipes it clean for you in Christ. And there's an obvious response that comes with being forgiven a debt like that, isn't there? Well, let's talk about what the response actually isn't before we talk about the response is. But when that same servant went out, the text says, scene two, he found one of his fellow servants, just another person, who owed him 100 denarii. That would be comparable to, let's say, $10,000. It's something, it's not nothing, it's something, but it's totally payable over time. And that servant seized him, began to choke him, and said, pay what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down and pled with him, saying, now doesn't this sound familiar? Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But the first servant refused and went ahead and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Friend, that picture there in scene two is of you having been forgiven all your sin, refusing now to forgive your brother or sister in Christ for something that they did to offend you. Jesus goes on, now when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went out and reported to their master everything that had taken place. Obviously, they're kind of worked up about this. It's the height of hypocrisy. Now look, this is what Philemon needed to remember before he made his choice on whether or not to forgive Onesimus. And it's what you and I need to remember too. Jesus says, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pled with me. And should you not now have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus' point there is not that you're going to lose your salvation if you fail to forgive. His point is that if you refuse to forgive having been forgiven, then what you're doing is proving that you never truly knew that forgiveness in the first place. That is a strong and sobering reality. People who have been forgiven much love much in return. May that always be true of us. This is why we forgive. Let's close in prayer this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for your word and for the example of Jesus Christ, who came and brought your forgiveness to us for the unpayable debt of our sin. He has washed us, he has cleansed us, he has reconciled us with you by faith. And now we have a relationship with you for which we are grateful. But Lord, may we never be the kind of people who claim that relationship and say that we love you, but fail to love those whom you love. May we always be willing to offer forgiveness. May we always be willing to extend a loving hand. May we always truly care for one another. And may this be the way by which the worship of this church is seen most clearly, as we genuinely love and care for the needs of each other. We pray all of these things specifically that they would be true, continue to be true of us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, let's stand together this morning and conclude with this brief word of benediction from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Paul says there, "Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that is incorruptible." Go in grace today.